Father, we love you, and we sometimes we forget the simple things, the basic things that when we first came to know you, or when we were children, the things we learned about you. You're such a big God, and we had such a trusting faith. So, Father, I just pray that tonight, as we look into your word and as we sing these simple songs, that we remember that your grace is still amazing. Your mercies are still new. You're still a big God. You're still our daddy. And Father, we trust you tonight. Speak to our hearts. Make us more like your son, Christ. It's in his name that we pray.
Well, good evening. Thanks for allowing us to kick off the service that way. Thank you for that. It's fun. I don't know how many of you were probably new or were around back when Michael was leading Breakaway at College Station. There you go. At least one whoop. And as I was sitting there on the front row, I was thinking, I wonder how many people in the audience were probably going back to him singing those songs in that moment. And how cool that we can do that, and that those are simple truths. And we can sing those, and we can also sing ones that are written yesterday. And as long as they are centered on God's word, we're good. And I was thinking about this whole Saturday night audience. Actually, he's our audience, but this whole Saturday night time where we get to come together and try out different things and experience ways that we start things in different ways. And appreciate you guys for doing that, for being a part of this. Next week is going to be another really interesting week for us, right? Because next week we've got groundbreaking, and we're going to do that on a Saturday night. We're doing it here. And so, not like here, but we're doing it right out there. And it's going to be at 5:00, and then you're invited to not only be a part of that at 5, but then come in for our worship time. And then we're going to have a meal together after that. And so we've invited, we don't know how many people from Sunday are going to come join us, but we'll give them a little bit of room, a little bit of space, right? And it's going to be just so much fun as we break ground on the next phase of what God has in store. Also wanted to remind you, if you are a family that has like 3-year-old through, I don't know, 11-year-old through 5th grade especially, our family worship experience that we are going to have tomorrow night with Kapop is going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be here on the stage. We're going to do ice cream sundaes following that, and it's just going to be a blast. We've picked a weekend where most of us, at least those in public school setting for sure, have a day off, so you don't have to rush back and get them to bed right away. And it's just going to be a lot of fun tomorrow night for the family worship. As a matter of fact, Kapop is here. So when your kids, if your kids are in the back tonight, they're going to be telling you about 3 guys that were just crazy and doing all this stuff and everything back there. Well, they're going to be doing the whole thing tomorrow night. All right. So it's going to be so much fun. Well, that's enough announcement stuff. Now let's get to the fun stuff. I want to give away some stuff. Is that okay? Can we give away some stuff tonight? Is that cool? Okay. Now you're awake. Also, I say giveaway, and now it's like, oh, here I am. Yes. Thank you. Yes, you're talking to me. Okay. So let's do it this way. I need somebody whose anniversary is closest to today. So if your anniversary, let's see, any anniversaries in January, wedding anniversaries. Anybody raise your hand? Anybody? Okay, you don't count. Okay. What about February? Any February anniversaries in the house? Wedding anniversaries. Yes? Okay. All right. So we got you guys. So I need one of you to come up here and represent your coupleness. All right? And then I need anybody else in February? Anybody? Going once, going twice? What about March?
December.
Okay. You want to go back one? I guess closest. Okay. We'll go back one. December. Any Decembers? Okay. December is closest to today. So what is December? 14? 30? Okay, you guys. Okay, so one of you guys come up. We'll do a duel of the dads here, of the husbands. All right, here we go. this is going to be fun. This is going to be good. I've got 3 envelopes here. As a matter of fact, we're just going to put that one down for now. We're not going to worry about that one. I've got two envelopes here. I've got envelope A and envelope B. All right? And you have no idea what's in these envelopes. But there's actually a date night coming up, which is pretty cool, that we're actually attaching to Saturday night. And there's something that would be really sweet in these envelopes for a date night. All right? Now, let's see. Who's close? The 30th? And y'all's? 24th. It's good. 24th of this month or next month? Of next month. So technically, you're closer. So you get to pick first. Would you like A or B? You're going with A, all right? You're going with A. Okay, now just hold it. Don't flip it over. Just hold A. That means you've got B, all right? Now, one of you got the ideal gift for me. One of you got less than ideal. Okay, now don't open it up yet. Why don't you just show the back of that and see what you got? Flip it over. What did you got? What you got? What did you pick? You got less than ideal. You got ideal. All right, well, there you go. So we got less than ideal, we got ideal. Now, have y'all played Let's Make a Deal before or seen it on TV? Okay, very good. All right. So here's how we're going to play this. It's real simple. You've got the ideal currently. And that means you're in the driver's seat, Lee. All right. So here's the deal. I've got C right here. Now, I'm willing to give you C if you want to switch with him. Would you like to make that deal?
You're going to give me that?
I'm going to give you what's in here, but you'd have to give him that.
No.
Are you sure? Are you sure? Okay.
Yeah.
What if I were to tell you that there is also something in the info booth back there that I would also like to give you along with this if you switch with him? It's behind the info booth, and it's I can't tell you what it is, but
I'll do it. Let's go.
You're gonna switch.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So y'all switch.
All right.
Go ahead and open up. Why don't you open up? Okay, let's do this. Why don't you open up yours first?
Okay.
All right. So you've got the ideal now, right? He switched. All right, what you got there? Ideal was $100 at Papa's Steakhouse.
Sweet, look at that. That ain't right.
You can be seated. Thank you very much for playing. Enjoy date night. Fantastic.
Okay, now you're going to get me.
Now go ahead and open up yours, Lee.
Okay.
Yours is less than ideal, by the way.
$15 at Burger King.
$15 at Burger King. All right.
Awesome.
But wait, no, wait, there's more.
I know.
You've also got what's in C.
Exactly.
Are you ready? No. And that's exactly right. And you got something else. And so here's what you got in here. What the only thing in here actually was this is actually one penny. It's actually an English penny, so it's actually worth half of one of our cents.
Oh my.
So you got a half a cent.
It better be good.
All right. And actually behind the booth right there,
yeah.
I was actually lying. There's nothing there.
That is not right, dude. Here.
And so, no, that's yours. That's yours. No,
right.
Let me have the envelope. Here, okay, go on.
Thanks.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it. Thank you for playing. That literally could not have worked out any better for tonight. Wow. You guys are going to remember that for a long time. Or at least remember Lee. Who wants a Whopper? There you go. Oh, wow. Why in the world would you get rid of an envelope that said ideal on it? Why would you do it? Here's what's crazy. God offers us an ideal life. And Jesus comes on the scene in Mark. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 10, that's where we're going to be. All right? Turn to Mark chapter 10. You can go to YouVersion, if you would like, the app there, and find it as well, all the verses that we're using tonight. Jesus comes on the scene and he is reminding people, he's reminding us that we often settle for less than ideal. And there's all kinds of reasons why we choose less than ideal. There really are. Sometimes we believe a lie. Sometimes we think that there's really something else out there that's got to be better than what we really have or what God is really offering. And what's crazy is Jesus confronts this attitude in chapter 10. Let's just jump into the text. We're back in Mark after a bit of a hiatus over Christmas break. Jesus has left home base, right, Capernaum. He's headed eastern side of the Jordan right now. He's on his journey away from Galilee toward Jerusalem. Matter of fact, eventually to the cross. Here's what's cool is between now and Easter, what's happening is we're walking with Jesus through the rest of the Gospel of Mark until we hit Easter weekend here, and that concludes our time where he is there in Mark in the end at the resurrection. Well, Mark 10, we're not quite there yet. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea, and across the Jordan. Then crowds converged on him again, and as he usually did, he began teaching them once more. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate." Now in the house, the disciples questioned him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So Jesus is confronted with a story that really is on the front page of the Jordanian Inquirer at that point. Right? It's divorce. It's a major water cooler discussion. And the reason why is because Herod Antipas and Herodias had both recently divorced so that they could marry each other. So not only was that occurring, but there were also these two major rabbinical schools that were in this ferocious debate at the time over divorce. It was all over this question about what did Moses really mean when he was writing Deuteronomy 24. There's this debate over the translation there. The Shammai school thought was a very conservative school. And what they were basically telling their rabbis was, listen, they believed the passage was allowing a husband to divorce his wife only in the case of adultery. But the much more liberal Hillel school was saying, no, hold on, wait a minute. Actually, our translation of this passage is saying that Moses is granting divorce for virtually any reason at all. Your wife burns the toast in the morning, you can divorce her. You decide she's doesn't look the way that you think she should any longer, you can divorce her. It doesn't matter. Were the Pharisees just curious about what Jesus thought about a hot topic in their culture? Not hardly. This is not, by the way, Oprah just gently questioning Lance on the couch in a two-part series. And we know that because of the word that's used in the Greek here. There's a word here for tested that is a very hostile word. The environment is highly confrontational. It is harsh. It is ugly. Why? I mean, maybe they were just trying to trick Jesus into offending Herod. Because you see, if Herod could get offended, then maybe Jesus' fate could be the same as John the Baptist. Remember? Head's gone. He was offensive. He's out of there. Maybe it was just trying to get him to alienate one or even both of the rabbinical schools. Regardless of their intent, Jesus saw the trap and responded as he always did when attempting to be trapped. He used the counter question. "What did Moses command you?" he chooses in his response. See, he takes them back to Moses. But he doesn't go against Moses. He actually gives the Deuteronomy passage a richer meaning. Because you see, Moses, back in Deuteronomy, he wasn't encouraging divorce. He wasn't commanding divorce. He was permitting it. Because man had already settled into this habit of rebelling against, choosing against the ideal. And before Moses, people were divorcing for anything. And Moses comes along, and in the wording here in Deuteronomy 24, he really creates this opportunity. We don't have time to look at it right now, but for wives to really be protected. Much more protected than they were, because the husbands back in Deuteronomy, they held the upper hand. They issued the divorce. They sent their ex-wives along. And as a result of being divorced, these women were now considered harlots. They couldn't remarry. They were on the street. They were the lowest of the low. They were basically seen as exiles in the community. And Deuteronomy 24 was written in a way that gave respect to the female. They gave respect to the wife. Even if the husband had been just as egregious in his actions toward their marriage, he was the one that was really just getting off scot-free. But no longer. And so rather than bringing clarity to Moses' language, though, Jesus raises the question 30,000 feet. He raises the discussion up higher, and he looks down, and he takes them back to Genesis. He takes them to the ideal. Does our culture live predominantly in the ideal when it comes to marriage? to any of life, really. Of course not. I mean, we live in a society where we debate whether or not a cable show should air entitled All My Baby's Mamas, which is a rapper who has 11 children by 10 different women. Right? I mean, we struggle with whether or not there's a consensus on marriage having predominantly heterogeneous relationships involved in it. We enter into marriage and leave marriage in our culture with a rapid pace very easily. So I suppose that maybe with that perspective, this is still a hot button issue 2,000 years later. That we still need to hear Jesus take us back to the ideal. And what's funny is, this really isn't a sermon tonight on marriage. Because he takes us to a different place. Listen, he says that Moses wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. In other words, marriage is a serious, significant covenant that is by design supposed to stay together. And Jesus is verbally shaking them by their shoulders and challenging them to wake up and say, don't settle for less than the ideal. That's not why I came. I didn't come so you could live the less than ideal life. As a matter of fact, John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. But the Pharisees had believed a lie. What they had basically believed was that they believed that the best life they could possibly have was one that was lived by the law, by the book, by the rules. But the law didn't come to give life. The law actually came to point out our need for a Savior. You see, I can't and you can't. We can't be legalistic enough, can we? We can't be good enough. We can't obey the laws enough. And Jesus uses this point to point them to the insufficiency of the law as opposed to the sufficiency that would be found in Him. It's interesting. He takes them to the original, to the ideal plan, which really does work when Christ is in it. Let's stay in the story, okay? And as we do, we'll discover how Christ really gives us a plan that helps us restore, press the reset button, move more towards the ideal in our lives. You ready? Here it comes. Moving into children here. Verse 13. Some people were bringing little children to him so he might touch them. But his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them.
For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And after taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Why were the disciples acting like this? That's my first thought, because if you've been tracking with us in the Gospel of Mark, was it not just two chapters ago that children were coming and he told the disciples, no, wait, they are important. Have faith like a child. Let them come. This selective amnesia thing going on, you know, that basically wives just say their husbands have. Obviously, these disciples, they've got this. Here they are again, attempting to keep the kids away from him. Did they think that Jesus was maybe too busy? Maybe he was too tired? Maybe he was just too important? Maybe the kids were just acting too much like kids? And they were just annoying at that moment. In that culture, kids were looked down upon. They were the low end of the totem pole when it came to respect and value and honor. The parents were just trying to get their kids into a position where this rabbi, healer, leader, teacher man could bless them, bless their future. That's all they were trying to do. And Jesus got mad. He got angry. Not at the parents. No, he got angry at the disciples. Now, he gets angry again in a couple of chapters, by the way, and we're going to unpack that. And for those of us who are kind of blown away by that, yet Jesus showed us that it's possible to still be sin-free, right? And yet angry. There was a righteous anger here because of how the culture still had its stranglehold on his disciples' minds and in their hearts. You see, the way in which Judaism was taught and lived out back then was that children were not considered under the law until they were 13 years of age. And interestingly enough, the wording that's used here in this gospel says that these children that are coming, it's a very specific word for child. It's the word that describes a child that's 12 and under. And so what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, let them come in spite of what the law might say. You see, Jesus is tossing them a curveball. He's saying, a little child welcomed into the kingdom of God. Yep, we can do that. We can connect those dots. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm rejecting the law as the way to God. And the crazy thing is, they were staring right in the face of the one who would bring them to God. They just couldn't see it. His disciples were once again settling, not on a mindset like their master would have them have, but no, it was a reasoning based on what was culturally comfortable. It was their religious default. So he comes to the defense of the children and their parents and then makes this statement. Ready? Here it comes. If you're reading along. Whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And so as we finish up tonight, I just wanted to camp out on that statement, because I think that's critically important for us to consider. How does a little child receive a gift? That's what he's talking about. The children's response to him is how we should live. It's interesting, this text really not only reprimands the disciples and really casts wide open the gates for how they should really view children in their culture, but it was also used by Jesus with pinpoint accuracy to take us 2,000 years later into his mind as he says, listen, this is how you come to me. This is how I want you to do that. I was thinking about what that looks like. And we just finished Christmas, right? And maybe you were around a Christmas tree with your kids or other people's kids or grandkids or whatever. How did they receive the gifts? Different families have different ways of doing it, right? It's like when you mark the set, go, and paper's flying all over the place and it's nuts. Or maybe it's one at a time. No, it's not your... Wait. It's all different ways that it happens. But I'm guessing that there were certain things that you probably didn't hear. You know, I was thinking about Silas, our six-year-old. These are some words I wrote down that I did not hear Silas say this year. I did not hear him say, "Well, I definitely deserve that present." I never heard him say that. I never heard him say, "Oh, look at all these presents with my name on them. They are making me so stressed. I'm so worried." I never heard him say that. I never heard him say, "I doubt any of these presents are really real. And if they are, I doubt they're really for me." I never heard him say, "This present I'm about to open probably won't be anything I want." He never said it. Silas wasn't thinking about all he had done to deserve the presents he received under the tree. He actually opened them with excitement and gratitude. And I could tell that he actually believed that those presents were his, because in faith he opened each one. And he did so with reckless abandon. So when Jesus calls us to receive the kingdom of God like a child, it makes sense for us to think of it in childlike terms. Not in childish terms, by the way, but childlike terms. I kind of worked it out this way. We live childlike when we, number one, recognize we didn't earn and don't deserve His gifts. The Pharisees thought they could earn God's favor, that following the law perfectly would gain them the kingdom. And in doing so, they were living the delusion of being entitled to the kingdom based on what they had done. That is childish. It's not dependent, it's entitled. Living childlike is living in dependence on God, recognizing each day that He is the one who has come to our rescue, that He is the one that has come to our defense. And by the way, when we live that way, it moves us closer toward humility and further away from pride. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For you have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." It's not what I bring to the table. It's what He's done. Maybe the action point in that, as we think about our response to Him as children, is to just relinquish our pride. To confess it. So we come to Him and we keep coming to Him, recognizing our dependence, our needs, our inability to do it on our own. Whatever that looks like. Our marriage, our parenting, our ministry, our future. And we realize that we have fallen short, and the ideal is never realized in this life or the life to come if left to our own devices, when we choose the less than ideal. But we're also to receive this as a child with great joyfulness and thankfulness. Not worried about what we don't have, but grateful for everything He has provided and will provide, because He is our provider. And tonight, maybe tonight is a good time for us to just take a deep breath, close our eyes, and remember of all that He has provided. To be reminded. There's going to be an auditorium filled with kids tomorrow night, worshiping with their families. And to think, look at the life that He has provided. Look at the next generation worshiping Him. Look at the excitement and celebration of next week and how we continue to reach more and more people for the kingdom. Look at what He is doing in us. And to remember, He knows exactly what we need right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So basically, what do, Randy? Well, we recognize that we bring nothing to the table. And then we receive with great joy everything that He allows into our lives. The covenant of marriage, the responsibility of parenting, the wonderful things and the really difficult things. In all things, we give thanks, recognizing that He is in it all. What's an action point? You know, for years, one of the things I've done is just kept a journal where I just write thank yous to God for things that happen throughout the day, throughout the week. I mean, it's not like a big, huge, massive chore or anything. It's just writing down what I'm thankful for. When I don't do that, I can see my heart moving away from thankfulness, quite honestly. When I am in the habit of that, I'm thinking about it all the time. I think we also, as children, should respond to Him in faith. I'm reminded of this Matthew 7 passage, right? Jesus says, "Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Jesus is letting us know in that passage that we can trust Him. That as fallen as we are in our roles as dad, as husband, as wife, as mom, whatever, still in what we are attempting to provide and give to our children. And we get it wrong so many more times than right. And yet He says, listen, don't use yourself as the model. As a matter of fact, let's go back here and let's look at who God is. That He is a Father who, in your desires, wants to give and give beyond what you can imagine. He wants to give. You can trust Him. I was watching that interview a little bit last night with Lance Armstrong. And I thought it was interesting. He was talking about the relationship with his son. And he made this statement. He said, talking about his son, he said, "He never said, 'Dad, is this true?' He trusted me." His son trusted a fallible dad who was making really bad choices. And his son was trusting him with a childlike faith that he was doing the right thing. Never even asked him. Thought never came to his mind. And I think the beauty of the childlike faith is us coming to God and going, "God, just like our kids come to us, I'm coming to You to say, I trust You." And the crazy part about it is, He's a dad that's not going to let us down in that trust. Action point, if we haven't trusted Him, we can. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe moving from creation of His to child of His to say, "Yes, God, I trust You with salvation. I need that tonight." Two other ones quickly, we'll close. I was thinking about this child coming to us, receiving a gift. And I was thinking about this whole running to the gifts, running to the tree with this reckless abandon. And I wrote some words up there. I wrote hopeful versus cynical. Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure." The writer in Hebrews there is actually using that word, anchor, to describe Jesus. He's saying, we have this Jesus, this hope, this Jesus, firm and secure. This running toward Him, moving forward in our faith. Why? Because our hope is in Him. What does it look like? Here's what I think. I think back on Christmas, and I think it looks like Silas on Christmas morning with great anticipation of what to come, and him not being disappointed when he opened up the gift and there were Lego there. Because he was pumped about the Lego. Matter of fact, he still is. I'm stepping on pieces all over the place. What does that look like for us? Again, I was going back to the holidays in my mind. I was thinking about going to see a blockbuster movie, right? I'm a Les Mis fan. I've seen it on Broadway and in London. I've seen it live like 6 or 7 times. I'm messed up. I'm warped. I know. I get it. Came out on a movie. I'm like, oh, I got to go see it. I go see it the first weekend, right? Get there. I walk in like 30 minutes before the movie starts. I can't hardly find a seat. It's full. And, you know, I'm thinking about this week, and I'm thinking, you know, what if on the weekend our churches, it was hard to find a seat 30 minutes before we started because people were coming in with great anticipation. Why was I sitting there 30 minutes before? Why were people there just wait, not wanting to miss? They didn't want to miss a moment of what the director had in store. They didn't want to miss a moment of the picture. And I think sometimes we lose the anticipation. And I think maybe Jesus might be even addressing that these kids are running going, ah, here, yes, I'm coming to you. And I think sometimes we lose that in modern day Americanized Christianity. What if we're filled up 30 minutes beforehand because we don't want to miss a second of what's going to happen in this room? What if we treated the weekend like we treat opening weekend at the box office? Because the director of the heavens has something in store that we don't want to miss. Maybe the action step is just to allow Him to fill our cynical, skeptical heart. The heart that tells us that, well, what I've got in my marriage is what I'm going to have. What I've got with my kids is what I'm going to have. What I've got with you, God, is what I'm going to have. What I've got in this ministry world is what I'm going to have. You know what? That's it. I'm here. I guess this is all I've got. And we live in this cynical, well, Ron, listening to your sermon, I guess that means I've got to go outside of the United States to get anything less, anything more. Great sermon last week. Penetrating to the core. Each one of us, it should have. But does it have to be that way with us in this moment? Does it have to be that we just settle for less than ideal? I think the beauty of this narrative that we've looked at in this Gospel of Mark is that God also reminds us that He is accustomed to entering into the darkness, the brokenness, into the less than ideal set of circumstances that we've created for ourselves. And He redeems and He heals and He restores and He forgives and He gives us hope for the future. And that's good news. I think the last thought about us as children coming to God is just that we got to keep on remembering who Dad is. So we've got 5 kids. I've watched them grow up all the way to the oldest is 11. And I can tell you this, that there's never been a day when I came home from work and one of them ran up to me, asked me for my wallet or my phone or my keys, and hugged them. They've never done that. Now they've hugged me. I think maybe the challenge for us is capturing the heart of the child. We go back to, it's all about worshiping our Creator versus worshiping what He's created. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to listen to this. Matthew 6:9. Common verses, well-known verses. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy. He begins a model prayer reminding us that we are to go back to Him and remember the father-child relationship. Come to me as a child. Remember who I am. When you do that, you're going to be able to really receive the work, the involvement that I'm doing in your life. And my son, my daughter, You're not going to feel like you deserve it. You're not going to feel like you're entitled to it. You're going to receive it like a child. And with grateful, joyful hearts. Faith restored. Running to Him as our skeptical, cynical hearts are restored to hope-filled hearts. With our hands raised up to a God, our Father, who all along is saying, I've created you to live in the ideal, not the less than. There is an enemy that wants you to settle. And however long you feel like you may have settled up to this point, I'm ready to take you at this point right here and offer you something more. Do you hear Him saying that? God, thanks for meeting us in chapter 10. And God, help us where we warp what You've designed, the life that You've designed. And God, there's times whenever I have been far more Pharisaical than looking like You. And there's times when I've been much more cynical. God, I want to keep moving toward You in Your direction. God, may we take that hope. May we take that reality of living in the ideal to a world that is looking for it desperately and settling left and right for an envelope with half a penny. We're listening, God. Speak to us. You have been.